title of the sermon today, which is fitting as the holy days come along, the title of the sermon is The Best Way to Put Out Sin. What is, in your way of knowledge and your background of knowledge and everything else, how have you answered that question in your own lives? But it's the one we need to ask ourselves. What is, since this day, these days of unleavened bread, picture the putting of sin out of our lives? In actual fact, the days of unleavened bread picture two different things. And during this sermon, I want to answer both. One is, the first part of it is, that we ought to de-leaven our lives, right? Putting sin out. The second part is that we ought to put the unleavened bread in, which pictures the unleavened way of life that God has. So we need to understand, how do we, with putting our lives in God's hands, how do we purge out the old sin? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, if you want to just turn there for a moment, we've read this several times in the last few weeks, but just to set a foundation at a beginning, where Paul says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. There is some effort required in purging something out, right? It takes work. It takes effort. So purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So the Apostle Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians that we are to purge out the old leaven so we, that is the church, might be a new lump. Now Paul was talking about the congregation in Corinth, but the principle is true of all of us. The principle holds true in our individual lives also. So the question is, what does it mean to purge out the old leaven, the old leaven? Unfortunately, much of the analogy of putting leaven out of our lives is lost in our modern society, because even the translators of the Bible have not helped us any, because many of the modern translations actually word this differently. What they will tell you, like in the New International Version, is that we ought to put the yeast out of our lives. That is not what it says. They render the term leaven as yeast. Question: is yeast and leaven the same thing? Answer is no, they are not. Right? Do you know the difference? Do you know that you cannot put yeast out of your lives? You can put leaven out of your life, okay? But unfortunately, the translators have used the word yeast, thinking that they were doing us a favor, and actually the imagery becomes totally obscure if you're going to translate it yeast. It doesn't have the same meaning. So what does it mean to purge out the old leaven? He says, much of this analogy gets lost in our modern society because we do not even understand the terms and the actions. Very few bake bread today. And even if they do bake bread, for most of us, we think of leaven. We think of a small, foil packet called Fleischmann's, right? And it's got yeast on it. And for most of us, that's kind of synonymous with leaven, right? Well, that's not exactly true. It says, because this is all we are familiar with, we miss the meaning of the scriptures. And so today I would like to just talk and bring out certain examples and certain information about leaven and about yeast. One of the books I was reading says, even our modern Bible translations do not help matters by their inaccurate and their wrong translation. Many modern translations render the term leaven as yeast. Now, the word leaven in the Hebrew is, I don't know, probably can't pronounce it right, but to me it's chametz. Chametz? And it's spelled C-H-A-M-E-T-Z. And it does not mean yeast. Does not mean yeast. It means leaven. In Exodus 12 and verse 19, for example, the New International Version renders this verse, quote, for 7 days no yeast is to be found in your house. If that were a true statement, it would require an impossibility. Because you can't get rid of all of the yeast in your house. You know that. Because yeast is everywhere. It's a substance that is around. And so what Paul and what God was saying was that obviously, you can't get rid of all this natural yeast that's around. You can get rid of the leaven as it was properly understood. So let's dig a little bit deeper into this leavening process. And perhaps it will help us to understand then the connection between leaven and sin. Because there is a meaning behind it of what leaven does that is like sin. It has the same reaction. So what was the custom for bread making in biblical times? We don't understand a lot of it. I'd just like to read a little bit of an article from an article called Rid Your Houses of Yeast, or Did God Say Leaven? And so I want to pick up and read just a little bits of it as we understand, so we can understand about what it is saying. He says, what is exactly yeast, and what is the difference between yeast and leavened? We know that bakers use yeast to make the dough rise. Without it, our bread would be nothing but flat, hard cakes, like what? Matzah, right? Or whatever you make at home, unleavened. Just how do we comply with God's instructions to us? We don't know when or how the first leavened bread occurred. We do know that the first records of any sort of bread are from ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics from around 5,000 years ago, which depict bakehouses with dough rising next to the bread ovens. And that was 5,000 years ago that they were doing that. So in ancient Egypt, he says winemaking and brewing occurred alongside the baking. Interesting. And there was a reason. It's possible that some fermenting brew, a kind of liquid yeast known as barm, that is B-A-R-M, could have ended up in the bread dough, which then caused the dough to rise. No one knows how it happened, but one good guess is that perhaps God simply told man how to make bread. Is that an impossibility that God would tell somebody how to make something? I don't think so. It says the exact nature of yeast, where it comes from and what it is, remained a mystery for thousands of years. In fact, it didn't really come to light until the invention of the microscope in the early 17th century, which finally showed or allowed scientists to see what a single-celled yeast looks like, and they soon realized that yeast cells multiply in a sugar solution. But they did not realize in that era that the cells were actually alive. A 19th century food chemist thought it was decomposition of the cells that caused the fermentation and refused to accept the theory that yeast was a living organism. So it took Louis Pasteur to convince him in 1859 that it was a living organism that was there. So it took Louis Pasteur to solve the mystery in 1859 when he discovered how yeast works. And he established beyond doubt, using grapes, that it was the dust on the surface of the grape skin which made wine ferment. The yeast was a living organism, and that only active living cells can cause fermentation. The yeast was there. Simply stated, the fermentation process in dough can be described as the breakdown of the starches into flour, producing carbon dioxide, which in turn expands the gluten proteins into flour and causes the dough to expand. Got all that? Okay. A small amount of alcohol is also produced in this process. However, that alcohol is burned off as the bread bakes. Heat will destroy the alcohol, so there's no alcohol left. It's gone. But the fermentation process continues. Going on, he says, bread makers know this process, so when you slice your bread, you see tiny pockets. And that's true even in our day. If you look at bread closely, you will find that there are tiny pockets in it. Those tiny pockets are parts of holes, and those holes are a result of the carbon dioxide oozing through the wet dough. It's just a process that God created. So when the bread was baked, it drove just enough of the moisture out to dry out the dough and drive out the carbon dioxide and to kill the yeast. So thus we now know that yeast is a single cell microorganism capable of reproducing itself. Scientists today classify yeast as a fungus. A yeast consists of a cell with walls composed of cellulose and an interior of living matter called photoplasm. You can feed it with a solution of sugar to make it grow, or it can be killed with heat. Yeast, therefore, is neither a plant nor an animal. If you don't believe that is true, I challenge you to do an experiment. It'd be interesting to do it with your children so they can see it. Simple to make. All you have to do is to mix a cup of flour. It can be either whole wheat or white. Doesn't make any difference. With a cup of lukewarm water in a small jar and stir them together until they are smooth. Place the mixture on a shelf or a windowsill and leave it uncovered, so the yeast will be able to find food. And now wait and watch it change over the next few days. And you will see it change. And it will grow. Stir the mixture each day with a wooden spoon or a stick. After a few days, it will start to smell sour. And it will become sticky, and the mixture is fermenting, which is another way of saying that it has attracted the invisible wild yeast, which are feeding off the flour and the water and changing everything in the process. That is the action of developing leaven. It's not the yeast itself. It's the action of the yeast producing, as it goes through a chemical process, it produces the leaven that causes the bread, when you put it in it, to raise. All right? Now, does that sound perhaps a little bit like sin that does that, right? It's the process that goes through that we will understand in a few minutes. He says, after 5 or 10 days, depending on the place and the temperature of the room, you will notice small bubbles in the mixture. And this is the carbon dioxide, which is a byproduct of the reproduction of the yeast. But the smell has now become pleasant as it's gone through this whole process, almost like peaches. Give it another 5 days to build its strength, and stirring it daily and feeding it by adding a few spoons, a tablespoon of flour, and maybe a little water if you get too dry. So you have a cup of, guess what? Sourdough starter that you can add to bread dough to make it rise. You can store it in the refrigerator to keep it fresh, and you can slow down the fermentation process. So after you have added it to the flour and the water and used to make your bread dough, be sure to take a cupful out before adding any other ingredients. Set it aside so you have more sourdough starter for your next batch of bread. That's what they did in Exodus chapter 12 and 13. The process of baking their bread from this sourdough, or from this mother of yeast, or this leaven that they had. So what you have then is chonids, or you have leavening, not yeast, because yeast is the small microscopic organism, and it is an important start of the substance, but it is the mixture, the mixture of sticky, pleasant-smelling stuff that as a whole is a substance you add to knead into dough to make the dough rise. That is leaven, okay? So what God wants us to do is put out the leaven, this substance that is created from a natural, existing, God-created thing called yeast, mixing with the flour, and in the process of chemical reactions, you come up with leaven, which then you take that leaven and you put in other dough that you have put together, and it will rise as you want it to. So we find out that that is the process by which leavening is a type of sin that we must put out. If you correlate sin with yeast, then it loses its whole concept, right? It doesn't work that way. So before I go on to other aspects of this, I want to read another short section in another article about what this all means. What is the custom for bread making, and read from an article called Purge Out the Old Leaven. And it says, we can have a greater appreciation and a better understanding of the illustration of leaven by taking a closer look at leaven as it was used in biblical times. The Hebrew word translated leaven means also fermented, and it is equivalent to what we lose today of yeast, but it's not equivalent totally. Yeast is a fungus growth, and the term is applied to a number of cell plants and bacteria. In biblical times, the method used to grow yeast used for leavening was to take a small lump of highly fermented meal or dough, much like the sourdough that is used today, and to place it within a large lump of new fresh dough. So what does it do? He says, in like fashion, sin can grow and spread as a small bit of leaven when it is placed in a large new lump. And that's what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out the old leaven. That's why they could not have leavened bread when they came out of Egypt, because they didn't have time to allow it to work. They had to get rid of it, that part of it. So they had unleavened bread. Says the Apostle Paul was prompted to use leaven as an illustration of certain sinful conditions that were growing in the church in Corinth. However, the lesson is basic to all sin, which if not controlled can affect all who come in contact with it. Israel, which is very important by the way, Israel was commanded by God to search diligently and cast out any leaven that they found before partaking of the Passover. And the penalty for not doing it was that they were cut off from the people of God. So we want to go on then with what is the analogy. What can we learn from all of this? How does it act? What does all this have to do with sin and our Christian lives? There are several points. Number one, sin acts like leavening. It spreads. It's a very insidious thing that changes the substance of other things. The second thing about it is that sin grows just like leaven grows. It's alive. I think all of us have to understand that sin in our lives, prior to at least baptism, prior to Christ taking that away, that sin literally was alive in our lives, wasn't it? It grew. It spread. It was, it affected everything that it was around it. Sin is the same way. Sin will affect it. Number three point is that sin is contagious. It's contagious. It's amazing how influence of people who are sinful will lead you to sin. It's contagious. By the way, sin is contagious. Righteousness is not contagious. You know that? It's a funny thing. Righteousness is something you have to have through God's Spirit giving you understanding and truth. It doesn't automatically spread to people around you, whereas bad behavior and sin does. The fourth point I'd like to make is that as Israel searched and they purged out the old leaven, so we need to do the same in our spiritual lives. Our search is continual. It lasts physically, in this feast of unleavened bread, it lasts for 7 days. Seven is a picture of completeness, which literally what God is telling us, that you need to completely rid our lives of sin. 7 days, perfection, and get rid of it all. And that's why we have to understand this process of purging out the leaven out of our lives. But that's only the first part of it. The first part of putting sin out. The second part is you cannot leave a void. Do you know that? If you put sin out, what needs to be put back in to take its place? to fill the gap, to fill the void. We cannot allow ourselves to just be de-leavened. We have to fill that gap with the unleavened bread, right? Unleavened bread of truth and sincerity. We have to replace it. So I want to read a little more from this article that I was just reading from about this process, that you have to put something else back in. And it says, unleavened bread is a symbol of purity, truth, and righteousness. All of these qualities were characteristic of our Master and our Savior. He was pure, he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners, he was the truth. So that very night when Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover supper, he took the unleavened bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Human perfection, which Jesus possessed, had not been in the world since Adam was so disobedient. So we have to be putting back. The whole point I want to get across today is that the picture of Passover and the days of unleavened bread, specifically the days of unleavened bread, is a two-step process. You're getting rid of one thing, but you are putting back something else. It's not just the feast of getting rid of the leaven. It's also the feast of eating the unleavened bread for 7 days, right? It's not just one. I think far too many times a lot of us have looked at these days as a matter of getting rid of things rather than also understanding that it is a feast of putting in something of positive aspect. Getting rid of the old leaven, but as Paul says, eating of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, right? That is just as important, that we recognize it is not the feast of negativism, getting rid of something. How many times when we spend all that time looking for all this leaven in our households, right? These leavened products. And we want to get rid of all those. And that's not wrong. But in that same process, how many times do we stop and ask ourselves, if I get rid of this leavening, what am I supposed to be putting back in its place? What is supposed to be growing in my life? What is supposed to be being produced in my home and my life? These are also the days of spiritual productivity, of gaining truth and knowledge and understanding of God's ways. So today I would like to go on and describe some of that. But what these days picture is the fact that we are to become perfect, just like Christ was perfect. It says so in Matthew 5. Remember that? Become you therefore perfect, as I am perfect. So discovering sins and weaknesses is one manner. The elimination of them is something totally different. How do we do that? How do we, in this discovery process, how do we get rid of these sins? Answer, number one, eat unleavened bread, okay? Eat unleavened bread, which is the body of Christ. Let me go back to the book of John, chapter 6, where he tells us very clearly this whole thing in John, the 6th chapter. when he was talking to his disciples. It was so hard, such a hard saying for them that they, many of them at least, actually quit following Christ because they could not accept the process of what got rid of sin and how to do it. And they said at the end of chapter 6, which briefly I mentioned, that they actually said, well, if that's what this is all about, I quit. And they did. I want to go back to John chapter 6, however, and verse 27, and pick it up in verse 27, where he says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. We are to labor for the meat that endures to eternal life. Verse 32 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then over in verse 53. From verse 53 to 58, he says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and drink, as the living Father, verse 53, said, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. So, you could have deleavened your life, got rid of the old leaven, and you would still have no life in you. You know that? All you would be is eating flat bread. Okay. Eating flat bread does not make you spiritual of itself. You know that? Eating the true bread from God, pictured by unleavened bread, does build character. And that's why he says here, verily, verily, I say unto you that except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood and has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I remember, and still there's a big controversy over, do you really have eternal life? I think you do, based on what these scriptures say. Does that mean you cannot lose it? No, it doesn't mean that. As Ray was saying earlier, you can be blotted out. But it says very clearly that if you eat of the flesh and the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have life. That's the reverse of what he says. If you do not eat it, you have no life. If you do eat it, you have life, life eternal. He said, verse 54, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, huh. So that means that actually you had the eternal life before the last day, right? So then in verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. So we are told very clearly that we must eat then of the flesh and the blood of Christ, who is the Son of Man. So number one, how do we do this? This process of replacing that leaven, you eat the unleavened bread, which is you eat of the body and the blood of Christ. And number three is that we must produce the fruits of righteousness. the fruits of righteousness. We'll go back to the book of John, chapter 15, over a few pages in John 15, where he says in verse 1 through 6, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch that is in me that bears no fruit will be cut away. And every branch that does bear fruit, it will be purged. Or, by the way, the word purged, just for your information, is that we read back in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, comes from the Greek word ekkathohiro, ekkathohiro, which does mean to cleanse thoroughly or to purge out. The word ek, E-K, means out. And the other part of that Greek expression, kathahiro, means to cleanse or to purge. That is also comes from the Greek word 2505, which is kathahiro, which means to cleanse, that is specifically to prune. It's the same word, means to prune. And figuratively, it means to expiate or to purge. But literally, the word means to prune. So we go back here to the book of John, where he says, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he purges or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we are told here very clearly that we must bring forth fruit. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vines, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and he that abides or lives within me, or I and I live in him, the same brings forth much fruit. How do you know that you are fulfilling the meaning of these days of unleavened bread? Because you are bringing forth much fruit. That unleavened bread pictures the true righteousness of God. His ways, his thoughts. I answered the question in a Bible study partially. Well, does that mean you should eat leavened bread every day during the 7 days of unleavened bread? And the church teaching is that it is not a requirement that you eat some unleavened bread every day. But it is a requirement that you eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread, right? If you do not eat unleavened bread, you are only completing half the process of what these days picture. You are emptying the jar. So how's the best way to overcome sin? Remember the old statement, the old way adage, that the best way to get rid of the air in a jar is to fill it with water, right? Put something else in it that will take the other out. The best way to get rid of sin is to replace the sin with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's the process. We must produce fruit of righteousness. John 15, 1 through 6. Fruitfulness is the proof of godliness. Fruitfulness is the proof of godliness. And so we need to understand that with God's Spirit, we can put sin out. That we can accomplish what these days really picture. I'm not going to be able to finish all that I would like to go through, but I want to end it and pick it up again in the next sermon. But to think about the concept that substitution is the best way. Substitution is the best way to accomplish what these days picture. So as we go through these days of unleavened bread, let's don't just keep half of the day or half of what it means. Let's don't just search out and purge out the old leaven, but let's make sure that we are eating, imbibing it, taking in, ingesting the very power and the spirit and the unleavened bread that is Christ. Let's let Christ live his life in us. So we will pick it up next time from there about the process of putting sin out and putting in the righteousness of God.